Matthew chapter 6. I want to share with you this morning, this is the third part of a series that's actually going to go four parts. I keep saying that, but it keeps extending. When I first shared it, I knew it was going to be a two-part series, and now it's a three-part series, and who knows what'll happen. But I want to review for just a few minutes and talk about some of the things that we had shared to kind of lay a foundation for where we're going and what I want to share with you this morning. 3 weeks ago, we talked about experiencing a fresh touch of God in our lives through repentance. That whenever we repent, repentance is not just something we did as a brand new Christian. We certainly did do it. You know, we have to repent to come into a relationship with God. But any time that God puts his finger on an area of our lives and begins to deal with it, as you respond to that, as you respond to the Holy Spirit, you will experience a freshness in your relationship with the Lord. You will experience the fresh touch of God upon your life. Repentance prepares the way for the Lord. In your notes, repentance prepares our lives for a fresh touch of God. It's not just turning away from sin. The Greek word for repent is the word metanoia. Meta means change, noia means to perceive, and it's changing our perception. Changing the way we think about something is a powerful thing. It opens up the door for God to move afresh in our lives. First of all, we had to change the way we thought about sin, and we had to begin to look at it from God's perspective instead of our own perspective, and it's a changed mind that results in a changed life. But I've discovered through my Christian life that I always am repenting. God is always adjusting the way I'm thinking. You know, I'm one of those people that I remember being kind of stubborn. I don't like to change the way I think. I like the way I think. I like the way I look at things. But as God began to deal with me in different areas, he began to challenge me to let go of the way I thought, to embrace what he was saying and what he was doing. We talked about how John the Baptist, his message was repent, for God's coming, for the kingdom of God is coming. Something new is about ready to happen in the earth. And in order to prepare for it so that you don't miss what he's doing, it would require us to repent. And it wasn't just turning away from sin that was involved, but also the nation of Israel as a whole did not have a proper conception, perception of the Messiah. They saw the Messiah as one who was coming as a great political leader who would again throw off the Roman rule and be this, raise Israel up to this great political entity with victory over all of their enemies. Well, that's not how he was coming. The kingdom that he was bringing in was not a physical, natural kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And for them to be able to embrace and partake of what God was doing and about to do in the earth, it required a change of thought. A change of perception. Sometimes we have to change the way we think to embrace what God wants to do in our lives. So, you know, God has new things in store for us. God has good things in store for us. But sometimes we have to let go of something that we're hanging on to in order to embrace what God desires to do. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the kingdom of God. Where is it? ¿Dónde está el reino de Dios in Espanol? Where is the kingdom of God? Yeah, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And it's the reason it's important for us to understand that is when we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, those terms are used interchangeably in Scripture. We're talking about the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is not some eternal destination for us. It is that, but it is a present reality right now also. Jesus said also, he said the same thing John said, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. It's coming close here. When Jesus came to the earth, he brought his kingdom with him. That's why he was not subject to the limitations of this realm. You know, this realm that we live in has certain limitations. You know, if you go to buy some food and you've only got 12 cents in your pocket, that's kind of a limitation. And yet Jesus could feed a multitude of people with a boy's lunch. You know, he was not subject to the limitations of this realm because he brought another realm with him that I'm saying is the kingdom of God. We said there were two opposing kingdoms that were both spiritual kingdoms. They both have an impact on this natural realm. This natural realm is actually just a reflection of what's happening in the spirit realm. Think about that for a minute. That's why Paul said, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Our warfare is not in this realm. People are never your enemy. It may seem like it sometimes, but that's not where the warfare is. Paul said we fight against spiritual forces in heavenly places. We're fighting in a spirit realm, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not after the flesh, but they are able in God to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. And when the strongholds of the enemy are pulled down, it begins to be reflected in this natural realm as God's kingdom begins to be manifest. We said that the kingdom of God... I'm still reviewing. We said that the kingdom of God has absolute preeminence over the kingdom of Satan. We talked about how that one is called the kingdom of light and one is called the kingdom of darkness, and that light has absolute... God gave us this analogy for a purpose, to give us further understanding into spiritual things. God often uses natural things to help our understanding of spiritual things. Jesus did it all the time. He took something that people could understand to try to get them as a bridge over into a spiritual thing to bring understanding into that area. He talked about the new birth. He used a natural example of birth. He talked about the wind. He said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where it's going. He's using natural things to try to explain spiritual things. Light and darkness. The reality is that light has absolute authority over darkness. When you go into a dark room and you flip on the light, there is no place for darkness to hide. It is out of there. Darkness has absolutely no power over light. In fact, in your notes, darkness can only operate where there is an absence of light. The kingdom of Satan can only function, can only operate where the kingdom of God is not in manifestation. And that's why Jesus said, hey, when you pray, pray this, that the kingdom of God would come in the earth as it is in heaven. That the will of God would be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Jesus had this thing about the kingdom of God being manifested in the earth. In fact, I believe heaven was the very model of Jesus' prayer and ministry. Everything he prayed was based upon what's happening in heaven. He said, I don't do anything. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it in heaven, and then I start to do it in the earth. I don't say anything of my own accord, but what I hear the Father saying in heaven, that's what I declare to you. Whatever heaven is declaring, I'm going to trumpet it in the earth. So that's Jesus' very model for ministry. Remember, Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Keys are an interesting thing because what they seem to be able to do is I can lock something with my keys or I can unlock something with my keys. The New American Standard updated version says this. This is from Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I give you authority to unlock down here the things that are unlocked in heaven. I give you authority to bind, to lock the things down here that are locked in heaven. There are certain things that are locked in heaven. There are certain things you won't see in heaven. And there are certain things that are loosed in heaven. There is great joy in heaven. Do you know that you have authority to loose joy into the earth? The things that are bound in heaven, God has given us the keys to bind those in the earth. The things that are loosed in heaven, he's given them to us to loose the things in earth. I'm done reviewing. Matthew chapter 6. Was that an amen like thank goodness? Amen. What I want to share with you this morning is very precious to me. And I say that because it has absolutely changed my life and my wife's life. We were on the way to Belize, August of 1994, last year. We were going there on a ministry time, but it was also going to be, what, John? 2004. I've really had this revelation for quite a while. Even longer than I've thought. Don't listen to what I say. Know what I mean. Okay, this was actually last year, 2004. Some people are stuck in a certain decade. You know what I mean? Have you ever noticed that? The way they dress, the way they act, the way they talk. So anyway, we were going to Belize. This was last year in August. And we're flying, and I have my laptop contains a Bible program, so I do all my reading from my laptop. It also contains my journal, so I'm always journaling. I'm always using that. And so I'm sitting in the airplane, and I'm journaling. My wife is sitting next to me, and I'm reading my Bible and talking to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I felt like God gave me a passage of Scripture and said, I want you to meditate on this passage of Scripture because I am bringing change to your life, and you're going to need this in order to walk through that change. Now, I already knew that God was bringing change to my life, and to be honest, it was kind of scary. You know, sometimes change can be very scary. Because I knew that God was going to be calling me to a place of walking away from my salary in a church to a place of living by faith. And I thought, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. You know, I mean, there are some people that can do that, but I don't know if I'm one of them. And so God gave me this passage of Scripture, and He said, I want you to meditate on it. And so I'm kind of systematic, and so I divided this Scripture into various segments, and I studied a different segment every day and prayed over it, and I probably studied the whole passage maybe 50 times. You know, I thought it was going to be over the course of weeks. It turned out to be over the course of months. And as I began to read this passage of Scripture, some things began to stir in me that were different. In other words, I began to get a different understanding of this passage of Scripture than I had before. Guess what? I had a choice then, didn't I? I can hang on to what I believe, what I've always thought, even preach messages about it, or I can let go of it and embrace what I feel like God is saying to me in this passage of Scripture. And I want to share with you this morning along this line. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now in the past, when I've read this passage of Scripture, this is what I thought he was saying. In this life, live very sacrificially. Don't let your heart become attached to anything in this life. So that when you get into the next life, when you go to heaven, you will have true riches. Now, the riches of this life are subject to loss and inflation and theft and various things. But the riches in the next life are not subject to those things. Now, that's kind of true what I just shared, but let me share with you what I felt like God began to challenge me with. He began to challenge me with the idea that this heaven is not some place in an afterlife, but rather it's a whole different realm that exists right here and right now. And God began to challenge me, which realm are you going to trust in? Are you trusting in your bank account? Are you trusting in these sources of income, these natural resources, or are you going to trust in the promises of my word, the realm that is revealed through the word of God, the realm that the Bible says is more real than this realm? This realm is considered temporary. This realm is eternal. And I began to think about that. Lord, is that really what you mean, that you want me to trust in you in this life? And there is another realm that I can actually live out of in this life, in this time. Again, let me say it. The kingdom of heaven is not just an eternal destination, but it is a present reality right now. Hallelujah. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Am I going to trust in the earthly or the heavenly? Am I going to trust in the seen or the unseen? Am I going to trust in the temporal or the eternal? Am I going to trust in the natural or the spiritual? I don't care which words you use. They're all found in Scripture. Luke's version of this passage says this. It says, provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail. And I want to say to you this morning that it does not fail even in this life. That God is well able to provide our needs, to minister to our needs beyond what we could think or ask, beyond what we can even imagine at times. It's like when Jesus came to this world, it's like he was living out of another realm. And I'm going to call that realm the kingdom of God. He was living out of a place where he was not subject to the limitations of this realm. You know, Jeremiah chapter 17, if we could turn there for just a minute. I know some of it's in your notes, but I want to go back to verse 5. It describes two people. One person who is trusting in this natural realm. One person that's trusting in the flesh, the natural abilities of man, and another person who's trusting in God. And the contrast is incredible. I love it. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So now remember, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Jeremiah, he says, this person who is trusting in man, trusting in the ability of man, trusting in the flesh, trusting in natural resources and natural things, it says his heart has departed from the Lord. And he should be like, and this is a terrible description, he should be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. What a negative picture. How'd you like to be a dry bush in the desert? But then, notice the contrast here. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Now this description is powerful. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots in the river and will not fear when heat comes, nor its leaf will be, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So he says, but the person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree, but their roots go down into another realm, into another resource, into another dimension, so that when around him things look bleak, the heat is on, it is the year of drought, and yet this tree is still producing fruit, still green, still bearing life, because the tree is tapped into another source. It doesn't matter what's going on in the natural realm. It doesn't matter how much gasoline costs. It doesn't matter how much inflation rates have changed. Those things are unaffected, because he's tapped into a different source. Doesn't the Bible say that God will meet our needs according to how things are going in the earth? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, my Bible says. Hallelujah. I begin to meditate on Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. You probably know that. But in chapter 1, as Paul is opening up this book, he says this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And some people would read that and say, you know, when we get to heaven, things are going to be good. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But you know what? This same book of the Bible also says that's where you are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According to Ephesians, you are where the blessings are. You are where God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And it's almost like we are to live at a place functioning out of heaven towards earth, functioning out of the kingdom of God towards the needs of mankind, rather than from earth, trying to get heaven to do something about what's happening around me, trying to get heaven to do something about what's going on in my life or the life of people around me. Now, I know that sounds like kind of a bold statement, but I want to show you some more scripture. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 6. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is one of those places in Scripture that I used to have trouble with. Because one minute, Jesus is talking about don't lay up treasures on the earth, but you know have them in heaven. And all of a sudden, he's talking about your eye being a source of illumination. And I'm just thinking, it's like Jesus changed the subject. At least it seemed that way until God began to stir some fresh thoughts in my spirit. And all of a sudden, as I began to see, okay, which realm am I going to trust in? Which realm am I going to live out of? All of a sudden, this scripture came alive. The lamp of the body is the eye. A lamp is a source of illumination. It gives light. Let me just read to you, and it's in your notes, what began to stir in my spirit about this passage of scripture. The source of illumination for your life is your focus, your vision. If therefore your focus is good, the word good there means single. If you're focused on and trusting in the right realm, the realm that the Word of God reveals, the promises of God, the spiritual realm, if you're focused on and trusting in it, it says your whole life will be full of light or full of revelation. Revelation is spiritual understanding. Revelation is understanding the unseen realm. Revelation is seeing into the unseen realm. It is hearing what the natural ear cannot hear, seeing what the natural eye cannot see, understanding our heart, understanding what can only come to us by revelation of the Holy Spirit. But if your focus is bad, evil, if you're focused on and trusting in the wrong realm, your whole life will be full of darkness. The word actually means obscurity, opaque, shadiness. It's like not being able to see very clearly. If therefore the revelation that is in you is obscure, how great is that revelation? Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen." Isn't that crazy? He says, don't look at what you can see with your natural eye. Look at what you can't see. Because the things that are seen are temporal, temporary, therefore changeable. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Interesting instructions. Look at what you cannot see. Don't look at what your five physical senses reveal to you. Look at what the Word of God reveals to you. Look at what the Bible declares to be true. This reveals a whole new realm called the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And the definition of faith, according to Hebrews 11, is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not revealed to the physical senses, and yet revealed to us through the Word, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money." One cannot focus on, pursue, and trust in God and money. If you do, you will end up loving one and hating the other. You will end up being loyal to one and despising the other. We can only have one God, and it is the one in whom we pursue and the one in whom we trust in. Now, the next few verses are powerful because verse 25 through the end of the chapter are really based upon the revelation that is just given. An understanding that there is a realm that we can live out of where God has promised to meet our needs that is not limited to this natural realm and the resources of this natural realm. So he talks about a Christianity that is worry-free. Absolutely worry-free. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I say to you." Now, whenever you see the word "therefore," it's important to find out what it's there for. And usually, what it's saying is, "Therefore," or as a result of what I've just shared with you, the revelation and understanding I've just given to you, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The birds don't sow nor reap. They don't work like a farmer. They don't gather into barns. They have no bank account or reserves. And yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not much more valuable to him than the birds are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can worry do anything productive? I don't think so. I think it is a waste of time and a waste of energy. And those things are very precious. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They do not labor or work. And yet, even Solomon, when he was arrayed in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God put such a value on something that is so temporal, something that comes and goes, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, he says? If God so takes care of the things that are temporal, in your notes, how much more will he take care of you, O you of little faith? As I begin to meditate on this scripture, something began to happen on the inside of me. And, you know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it doesn't just come by hearing with the natural ear. But it comes when you take enough time so that your spiritual ears begin to hear what God is saying. And all of a sudden, faith began to stir in my heart. And I thought, you know, we could do this. We could step out in faith, and God is big enough to meet our needs. Therefore, verse 32, for after all these things, the things that we've just been talking about, the Gentiles seek. They're in continual pursuit of these things. How am I going to do this? Where am I going to get that? But your Father knows that you need all of these things. The world is living in a way where they are concerned about these things, but God knows you have those needs. When God created you, he knows everything about you. He's not just concerned with your spirituality. He's not just concerned with, are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? But he also knows that you have a physical body that requires food. He also knows that you require clothing. He knows that you require shelter. He knows the needs that you have. And so verse 33 is so powerful. It's like, okay, so here's the deal, guys. If you will seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all of these things will be added to you. If you will put me first place, if you will put the pursuit of my kingdom first place, then I will make sure that all of these... Wow. I don't even think what I'm saying right now is right. I don't think the deal is, if you will seek me and my kingdom first, then the deal will be I'll meet all your needs. I think that if you seek first his kingdom, the kingdom comes complete. with everything you will ever need. The kingdom of God comes complete with everything that you will ever need. Hmm. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him and has called us by glory and virtue. I was thinking about that scripture, and we're all familiar with it. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Wherever God's kingdom comes, God's will is done. As it is in heaven, so let it be on the earth. Let God's will be released in the earth. As I was going through this season of saying, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do whatever you said. Please confirm it in my wife's heart. And God definitely confirmed it in her heart. And I said, okay, Lord, but I started reading books like books by George Mueller. Anybody here ever heard of George Mueller? You know, he pastored the same church for almost 60 years. And shortly after he started pastoring, he said, no, I'm not going to take a salary. I want to live by faith. And he started living by faith, believing that God would meet his needs. And then in order to really prove that God could do this, he started orphanages. And he would take in homeless kids, and he would believe God. He never communicated to a human being the need that they had. He said, I'm just going to talk to God. If God isn't big enough to do this, there's something wrong. I want to prove to the world that God is able to supply your needs. And it actually began, he was talking to this guy that was in his church that worked about 65, 70 hours a week. And he told the guy, he says, why don't you cut down on your working and spend some time with your family? Your kids need you. Your family needs you. And he said, I can't afford it. You know, he's had like 7 or 8 kids. He says, I can't afford it. I have to work. And so that was really part of what prompted George Mueller to say, okay, let me just prove that this works. And he started taking all these kids in and believing God to meet those needs. Hallelujah. I've almost gone through my message, haven't I? Let me tell you a little bit about Mexico, okay? God really did some wonderful things and touched people's hearts, touched people's bodies. And the Sunday morning, I was supposed to minister in this pastor's church, and he was going to come from a city outside of Mexico City called Texcoco, and he was going to pick me up and take me to church. And unbeknownst to both of us, there was a marathon happening in the city, an annual event. And all these roads were closed off all around Mexico City, and he couldn't get to me. And so he calls me up, and he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'll call you back. So I was not discouraged. I actually felt excited in my spirit. Like, wow, something's really neat's going to happen here. And so I get a call from him pretty soon. He said, yeah, I parked my car at the airport. I've taken the metro. I'll be within a few blocks of your hotel. I'll come and get you. And so he came, and he finally showed up, and we went to the metro and took the metro to the airport, hopped in the car. We were only an hour and 15 minutes late for church. But that's okay. Church was about to last 4 hours longer. So finally, I got to get up there and preach, and this pastor was my interpreter, and we knew each other. I preached in his church in March, wonderful relationship with him. And I preached about the kingdom of God coming. And that when God's kingdom comes, when it really comes into manifestation, the kingdom of darkness can no longer operate. And at the end of the service, I said, okay, let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Let's see what he wants to do this morning. And it's interesting because in that culture, when the Holy Spirit does come and when things begin to happen, they do not care what time it is. They do not care. I was at a home group sharing. I got there at 6:30, left there at 12:30 at night. Because when God comes, they don't care. I don't care what if I need to get up early in the morning. I want to be here. And so in this service, you know, we're just kind of waiting upon the Lord. And all of a sudden, I felt that God wanted to heal some people that had wrist problems in their right wrist. And the irony of this is incredible because several people come up front to be prayed for. Well, the first person that was there was a man that I met last time. His name is Antonio. And he does not believe in this sort of thing. He only goes to this church because his wife really likes the church, and he just kind of goes along. And he just doesn't really believe that God does this sort of thing anymore. And so he comes up and I prayed for him. God instantly healed him. And he grabbed a hold of the microphone and started sharing the testimony of what God had done. And I'm telling you, people's faith just ignited. And they thought, whoa, this is the guy that doesn't even believe in this stuff. And he's been healed. Isn't God something? And we saw God do many wonderful things. In fact, the pastor's comment was that many of the people that were there were new Christians and hadn't really ever seen God do this before, and they were really surprised when it happened to them. There was a lady that came up, and she had a stomach ache, and oh, she was pained. You could tell by her face, very, very uncomfortable. And she came up, and through the pastor, I found out that's what her problem was, and so I said, well, how long have you had that? And she said, just this morning, you know, and I'm thinking food poisoning, I'm thinking, you know, stomach flu, any number of different things, you know, and I'm praying for her. Now, let me be really candid, okay? When I prayed for her, I prayed the prayer of faith. I said, oh, Lord, I ask you to touch this woman's stomach. I ask you to heal her. I ask you to show her that you're real in Jesus' name. Now, let me tell you what I was thinking. Oh, Lord, don't let her throw up. And don't let her throw up on me. Because that's just not what I imagined for this service. You know? And I prayed for her. I opened my eyes. And I'm just thinking, Lord, I really hope you did something. She is just radiant. I mean, God has instantly healed her. Her face is just, she smiled for the next half hour that I saw her. I kept catching her out of the corner of my eye, kind of in the front, saying, she was just happy and smiling. God is good. God is good. Could we stand together this morning? Richard, go ahead and come up. And at this point in the service, we generally just kind of shift gears and think, okay, well, we're kind of in exit mode now. But could we just invite the Holy Spirit to come this morning? He desires to come and touch his people. God is such a loving, wonderful God. He cares about us. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come this morning. Lord, we acknowledge that we are just flesh. We are incapable of doing anything or releasing anything supernatural. But Lord, you are God. And you're not a to release your life into people's lives. So this morning, Lord, we invite you to come. We open our hearts to you this morning. And Lord, we're willing to repent. We're willing to change the way we think in order to embrace you. Lord, sometimes we have the traditions of men. We have things in our thinking that have made void the Word of God. We don't see the fulfillment of the Word of God because we've embraced certain thoughts and understandings. But Lord, this morning, we want to say that you are the author of our lives. And we give you permission to lead us, to direct us. We give you permission to adjust us, to make certain changes in our thoughts, in our patterns. Lord, we open our heart to you today in Jesus' name. And let's just wait upon the Lord for a few minutes. The Bible says to be still and to know that he is God. And it's okay to be still in church. It's okay to wait in his presence for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord. I feel like God does want to touch some people this morning. And where I'm feeling a word of knowledge is in my lower back area. I'd like to say it's on one side or the other, but it keeps shifting from one side to the other side. If that describes you this morning, if you're very uncomfortable in that area, it's not an ache, it's a sharp pain with a kind of a lingering ache to it. If that describes you this morning, I just want to encourage you. We're gonna sing a song, and as we sing that song, if you'd like me to pray for you, I'm just gonna be right here. Just come over and tap me. Just let me know. God is well able to do these things. Go ahead. Thank you, Lord.
Let what the Lord has done.
Thank you, Lord.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see, is what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see, is what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away. From the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation song. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again.
Feeling a lot better. My back was really stiff feeling and kind of sore, just sitting there. And pray for me. My back started feeling better and started getting better all the time right now.
And could you do that full picture?
I can bend over, but it was still the stiff feeling.
Uh-huh.
And you know, kind of ached as I did it. And I would always have like a standing ache. You know, uh-huh. I always stand when I have a kind of ache here. I don't have a standing ache.
He holds the microphone like Karen.
It doesn't hurt to stand at the moment,
okay.
Which is really, and my knees and legs are starting to feel a lot better.
Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Let's see, you guys can go ahead and be seated. You don't have to stay up here all the time. You know, God is real. God is real. And He really cares about us. The prayer is taken out of Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. I probably didn't get that to you, did I? Hopefully you've got your notes in there. And this is a wonderful prayer that I would encourage you to pray all the time. It's a prayer that I might be filled with the knowledge of your will for myself. How many here want to know exactly what God's will is for your life? I don't know about you, but I do. And this is a wonderful prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, but it's not just for Colossae. You know, every prayer that the Holy Spirit birthed through Paul is for us to pray. Let's pray it together. Father, I ask that I may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that I may walk worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing you, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that I may be strengthened with all might, according to your glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The benediction this morning is a powerful benediction. It's a very short benediction. And it says this, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's a strong benediction, isn't it? Let me just share something about that really quick out of Scripture. I'm trying to find it here. This is out of Ephesians chapter 1. And it's talking about, you know, Paul has prayed that they might have a revelation of three things, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And those three things are that they might know what is the hope of their calling, and what are the riches of the glory of their inheritance in the saints. And then the third one is, what is the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. But notice this next line. Now remember, God has raised him above everything. He is above everything and has put all things under his feet. Now, we don't struggle with that. Of course, all things are under the feet of Jesus. But notice what it says, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Do you get it? If all things are under his feet, and he's the head, and we're the body, where does that put the enemy? Puts him under our feet, doesn't it? Powerful. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you, saints. If there's anyone else that would like prayer for anything, we are available and would love to do it. God bless.